Our scripture reading this evening is from Acts chapter 2, verses 38 through 47. Particularly for those visiting with us this evening, we are working through the basics of the Christian faith using as our guide the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And we have gotten through the Ten Commandments. We have explored the extent of our sin. We have been specifically directed to conversion by faith in Jesus Christ and repentance of our sins. And we are now up to an introduction of the means of grace, as we'll be studying in the coming weeks, the preaching of God's Word, the celebration of the sacraments, and prayer. And so the means of grace are a helpful introduction to the closing section of the catechism. We're going to read, starting at verse 38, in Peter's Pentecost sermon, noticing as the preaching of God's Word is a means of grace, it did its work. It did the work of convicting those whom the Spirit, whose hearts the Spirit had opened, it convicted them of their sin. And so we have an encouragement of the power of God's Word it preached to revive and to sanctify. And then we also want to especially pay close attention to the closing verses of our reading to notice just what it was that those who were added to the church did to continue growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, they used the means of grace, which we're going to be encouraged to use ourselves this evening. So, having been convicted of their sin and asking the question, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Amen. I want to also read aloud together the answer to question 88 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. You can find it on page 974 from the book, in the book from which we just sung. We can find it on the screen here as well. So the transition here from faith and repentance to the means of grace is question and answer 88. So let me ask the question, and we'll respond together aloud if you're able with the answer. What are the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicateth to us the benefits of redemption? The outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicateth to us the benefits of redemption are his ordinances, especially the word, sacraments, and prayer, all which are made effectual to the elect for salvation. Amen. Well, children, you may remember this story from the Old Testament, and parents and adults, you may remember this story as well from the Old Testament. But there was a very powerful general, a military man named Naaman, who suffered from a terrible disease called leprosy. It often affects the extremities of the human body. People with leprosy sometimes lose their fingers or their ears or their nose, and it is also a fatal disease in the extreme. Now, Naaman heard that there was a healer in Israel. And so Naaman comes, and through a whole series of providences, God promised Naaman healing from this terrible, debilitating, shameful disease if he would just wash in the Jordan River 7 times. Now, you might think, well, that's good news, right? But Naaman instead was furious. He was angry. He hated the idea of humbling himself in this means of healing and bathing in the Jordan River. Surely there were better rivers than the Jordan in his own country, he said. And so he failed to appreciate the connection between his need for healing and the prescribed means given to him by God, bathing in the Jordan River. And you may know from the story that he nearly declined God's plan for healing and almost went back home a leper, if it hadn't been for the ministry of one of his servants. He almost declined God's plan for healing. And it is possible for us to commit that same blunder, to decline God's plan for our healing. Of course, like Naaman, I trust you and I want to be made whole. We want to experience God. We want to repent. We want to believe. We want to be saved. We want to become sanctified. We want to become more like Jesus Christ. Naaman had almost, you might say, that the image of God in him distorted through this leprosy, and he wanted that restored, at least on physical terms. But we have that same desire, don't we, to be made whole. But we don't always recognize God's way for us to get there. It's like wanting to be healthy but dismissing exercise or a proper diet, or hoping to save money but not getting a job, right? We want certain things, but we don't always recognize the way of getting there. But I think we'd all agree that if God has told us how or by what means Christ saves his chosen ones and makes them more like himself, then we ought to listen. And we ought to do what he says. We ought to put ourselves in the place where he's promised to bless. So that's what we want to consider this evening, the means of grace. Now, the means of grace, a study of the means of grace, make for a somewhat unusual sermon in that the means of grace, actually provide the backstory for some of the most important things that we do as a church. So we want to actually back up a little bit and say, really, what is the importance of preaching, the importance of the sacraments, the importance of prayer, and how do they work in God's economy for our salvation? And yeah, even though it may be more instructional, a little bit more of an unusual subject for preaching, hopefully understanding this subject, this plan of God, can be life-changing for us as we can see through God's gifting of means of grace, his goodness, his desire actually for our healing, his grace and his kindness, and that we might respond to that by putting ourselves in that place in a believing way. So I want to do three simple things this evening. First of all, I want to introduce the means of grace. Then second, want to identify the means of grace mentioned here, and then reflect on a couple of invalid uses of the means of grace as we're preparing in the coming weeks to focus on valid uses of each in particular. So let's first introduce the means of grace. We could build on the definition offered by the Westminster Shorter Catechism using words by a Reformed theologian, Louis Burkhoff, who said this: means of grace are the objective channels which Christ has instituted in the church, to which he ordinarily binds himself in communicating his grace. Objective channels in which Christ has instituted in the church, to which he ordinarily binds himself in communicating his grace. Specifically, as the Catechism says, the Word, sacraments, and prayer. So we use the means of grace by recognizing and aligning ourselves with how God says he promises to work. So again, if God says, here's how I ordinarily bind myself to communicating my grace, that's a very important message. We want to recognize those places, those ways, and align ourselves with them. To say it a little bit differently, and hopefully an early practical takeaway, spiritual growth is not a mystery. Spiritual growth is not a mystery. Sometimes we mystify spiritual growth, and we make it to be a sort of thing that, you know, we say, well, we just don't know how it's going to happen or where the Lord's going to work, but I just have to wait, and maybe somewhere, somehow, something is going to happen. But spiritual growth is not a mystery. I mean, it is a mystery in terms of why God causes spiritual growth and the power that works that growth in us. But in terms of the places and the ways in which God says he's going to grow us, it's not really a mystery. People who are growing spiritually, and test this even against your own experience, but people who are growing spiritually are usually using God's means. Preaching of the word, regular use of the sacraments, and prayer. Conversely, you can usually guess why people spiritually decline. And I don't think it would be an unhelpful exercise for us, without any judgment or malice in our hearts, to think about those who maybe even right now, maybe it's ourselves, but to think of, you know, those who may be spiritually declining. We say, well, it's not a mystery. You know, it's clear that it's not using the means that God has given. You know, it's interesting. We read from Acts chapter 2 this evening, which seems like a really extraordinary chapter. It reports, Acts 2 does, on the amazing growth of the early church. Phenomenal growth. 3,000 people come to faith in one place, one day, from one sermon. Every day, we're told in verse 47, more people joined the church, forming a movement that would soon turn the world upside down. Just phenomenal. But here's what was happening during this time of growth, both precipitating the growth and continuing the growth. Acts 2, verse 42, listen again. The believers continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. It's very simple. There's nothing really remarkable about what they're doing. They're hearing preaching. They're hearing somebody open up the Word of God, explain it, and apply it. They're celebrating the sacraments. They're fellowshipping. They're praying together. The key to spiritual growth, then, is so plain that we might miss it chasing flashier options. I mean, there's always somebody making a promise about, you know, some easy way to spiritual growth or five steps to, you know, self-realization or whatever. And we say, oh, wow, that sounds, man, if I just read a book and I can become more self-actualized through the reading of a book, that sounds wonderful. See, we don't like the word steadfast. That's a key word in this passage. It doesn't say they occasionally committed, they occasionally attended a worship service. It doesn't say they you know, when it was convenient for them, they celebrated the sacraments. It doesn't say they prayed when they felt like it. They were steadfast. And the trouble is, we don't like the word steadfast. It's not flashy. It's not easy. It's not quick. It's hard. It's a slog sometimes, isn't it, to be steadfast when we don't feel like it. But that's how this church grew. That's how we see this amazing growth, through steadfast commitment to the means of grace. One of our pastors and professors in our denomination, Michael Horton, said this: the weekly service of the word and sacraments, along with its public confession of sin and faith, the prayers and praise, are the fountain that flows into every part of our lives. Just ordinary worship services to which people are dedicated. It's the fountain that flows into every part of our lives. Put most simply, most basically then, those who diligently use the means of grace are simply faithful church members. It's not really a mystery. It's those who were doing what the early church members were doing. They were real members. They weren't occasional. You know, they didn't just come into church whenever it was convenient for them. They were faithful church members, and the church just grew. I mean, they grew not just in, I mean, numerically amazing, but think about the way they grew spiritually. If we read in Acts chapter 2, they sold their possessions to give to those who had need. Now, we'll leave exposition of that concept for another time, but would you agree, that's remarkable spiritual growth. I don't want to sell my possessions, frankly. I want to hold on to things naturally, right? You want to hold on to your things naturally. They sold their possessions, they gave to those who need. This was a spiritually vibrant church. They're simply church members. They viewed congregational gatherings as ordinary opportunities to grow in God's grace, and said, "I want that. I don't want to absent myself from God's blessings." And that's why, brothers and sisters, when somebody becomes a member, a professing member in our church, and I suppose many other churches have a similar sort of exhortation, new church members hear this charge from our form for the public profession of faith: I charge you then, beloved, by the diligent use of the means of grace, and with the assistance of your God, continue in the profession which you have just made. The diligent use of the means of grace. That's how we're going to continue in our profession. By diligence, by steadfastness, putting ourselves in the place where God has promised to bless. We use the means of grace because this is how God pledges to make disciples. And so we recognize that. That's what the means of grace are. Objective channels, ordinances that Christ has placed in the church through which he ordinarily binds himself to work grace in our lives. So I want to consider, secondly, the identification of the means of grace. So we've already heard the three things mentioned from the catechism, but it's important. I really appreciate the way that the catechism phrases this. It asks the question, what are the outward and ordinary means? And then it says that the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicateth to us the benefits of redemption are his ordinances, especially the word, sacraments, and prayer. So those are the three things that are highlighted: the word, sacraments, and prayer. And I think that's very important. These are the means of grace proper. Well, we're going to say a thing about prayer. There's some disagreements within the Reformed community about whether it's a proper means of grace. But one writer has said this, and I think it's very helpful: not everything that is useful or even commanded in Scripture as an aid to the Christian life is to be regarded as a means of grace, a churchly ordinance by which God ordinarily communicates his grace. So I think that's what the Westminster Divines say, especially the preached word, sacraments, and prayer. There are many things that are actually very helpful for us in our Christian walk. We don't want to limit it to these three things and say, as you know, the caricature of some church movements have been, you know, just it's all about the Word of God, the sacraments, and prayer, and neglecting all these other benefits to us. No, there's a host of things we can do to become healthier spiritually. As we heard this evening, we can and should maintain spiritual friendships. 1 Corinthians 15:33 talks about that, how evil friendships will corrupt our character. So clearly, good friendships are good for our character. We should use media wisely. A person is very unlikely to be growing spiritually if they're using media unwisely. We should share our faith. We often stagnate if we're not sharing, we're not growing, stretching ourselves, sharing the faith. We should engage in works of service. We should use our time well. We should care for our bodies through appropriate diet, exercise, rest, and there's many other things that we could think of that really are aids to the Christian life. And we ought not to dismiss those things. But the means of grace are even more basic than these. So, just very quickly, and we're going to get into them on their own in the weeks to come, but Scripture is a means of grace. And I think that's an important thing for us to recognize. The Word of God is a book. It tells a story of God's work of redemption from the fall all the way through the consummation of the kingdom. It's a means of grace. It's not just a book that that we ought to be devoted to or loyal to, but it's actually a book that we can expect God to use to make us wise unto salvation. God feeds and grows us through his word as it dwells in us richly. Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 16. So as that word dwells in us richly, it's almost, you almost get the sense that it's like a creature taking in food, dwelling in you richly, putting nutrients out into the body. That's what the Word of God is. God's Word presents to us the living Word. It's not a coincidence that Jesus is called the Word, and the book that reveals him is called the Word. The Bible reveals to us the living Word, Jesus Christ, who can give us eternal life. And as we'll hear next time, God willing, Christ is uniquely given to believers through the preached word. And so it's very important to us that we recognize, I need to come to hear the preached word because I need Jesus. And I need to have that word of God dwell in me richly, fortifying me, you know, filling me with antibodies to fight against all of the other problems that are facing me in my life. The Scripture is a means of grace. Second, the sacraments are means of grace. Means of grace. Objective channels through which the Lord pledges to ordinarily work grace. They're not simply memorials, right? They're not simply markers. You know, baptism is not simply a marker of disciples. The Lord's Supper is not simply a remembrance service of the Lord Jesus. It is that. But they actually, baptism and the Lord's Supper actually do strengthen the faith of those who receive them rightly. And that's the tragedy when people say, you know, my faith isn't strong enough to come to the Lord's Supper. Well, your faith isn't strong enough. You need to come to the Lord's Supper. You need to be fed by the Lord Jesus Christ, not just through the Word, but also through the Lord's Supper. Right? And that's why I'm so glad our forums can continue to put that in front of us. We do not come to the Lord's Supper to testify that we are healthy in and of ourselves, but that we're entirely dependent on the Lord Jesus and his grace. And so we believe, even though we also doubt, and we come to be fed. We don't, you know, absent ourselves from a feeding ordinance. So baptism then also is not simply an external marker of faith. And we get a glimpse of that even in our passage in Acts chapter 2, where Peter tells those convicted by his Pentecost sermon not only to repent, but also to be baptized. And then he says, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, as we'll hear in just a moment, that is not something that happens mechanically or magically. Peter wasn't saying just to anybody, you know, somebody he met on the street and said, hey, why don't you go get baptized and you'll get the Holy Spirit? That's more the attitude of Simon Magus. That's not what Peter is saying here. He's speaking to those who were convicted of their sins. And he said, you need to repent of your sins and be baptized as a believer. And you can expect the Holy Spirit to come and dwell in you. The Lord's Supper, not simply a memorial. It is absolutely not a badge of superior faith. It is a communion in the body and blood of Christ. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. It's a communion. It is a true dwelling with the Lord Jesus, a fellowship with the Lord Jesus. And we need that. It is actually one of the most tangible ways in which we can experience the dwelling of Jesus Christ with us. We hear promises that the Lord gives to us in his word, that Jesus will be with us. But in the Lord's Supper, we have that promise made tangible to us. And we need that for our faith. It's a genuine offering of Christ to believers. So Scripture is a means of grace. Sacraments are a means of grace. What about prayer? Is prayer a means of grace? And here's where that just sort of slight intramural disagreement between Continental Reformed and English and Scottish Reformed Presbyterian folks. Louis Burkhoff makes this point about prayer. He says, but prayer is not a means of grace in the strict sense because it's not an objective channel, an objective ordinance, but a subjective condition for the possession and enjoyment of the blessings of the covenant. So maybe you say, it's a theological fine point, but Burkhoff is saying, well, prayer is not really an objective channel. It's a subjective experience. It's how we enjoy the blessings of the covenant. It's more of a subjective relational ordinance, you might say. And yet, so if we say, well, you know, we don't think prayer is sort of technically a means of grace, yet the Heidelberg Catechism is very strong in saying that prayer is necessary because God will give his grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of him. Heidelberg Catechism Q&A 116. So prayer keeps us relying on the Father's care and keeps us in a fresh relationship with him. So in terms of identifying the means of grace, we could say, well, preaching, sacraments, and maybe prayer, objectively or subjectively, it's certainly important. But overall, understanding preaching and sacraments, at least as means of grace, really can be revolutionary for us. They're not simply religious responsibilities. They're not simply religious responsibilities. They are God's invitation to become saved and to be sanctified as well. So we understand the importance of using the means of grace correctly. And we're going to be studying that in more detail in the coming weeks. I'm going to just close by identifying a few invalid uses of the means of grace, kind of big picture here, how we do not want to understand the means of grace before we get into the specifics. And I think in some ways they're really opposite errors of each other. The first is, as is probably most obvious, to neglect the means of grace. Some people, and probably, you know, this is just the struggle of all of our hearts, isn't it? Not to point the finger at others. We all probably feel this way from time to time. But we pretend to be wiser than God. You know, I don't need church to be close to God, right? I feel close to God when I'm, you know, we all have our hobbies or whatever it might be. I feel close to God when I'm in that situation. But neglecting the means, as Burkhoff writes, can only result in spiritual loss. Can only result in spiritual loss. Now here's the tragic irony. Those who neglect the means of grace and spiritually deteriorate as a result often become unable to realize that they have degenerated. They actually, by neglecting the means of grace, become so spiritually impoverished that they aren't able to recognize their spiritual impoverishment. And they say, what are you talking about? I've never been better, you know, in my neglecting the means of grace. Things are fine. Yeah, well, that's all, you can't know when you're deteriorating, when you're wasting away. Others can look at you and say, yeah, I don't think you're in good shape. They're spiritually starving and don't know it. Don't realize it. Their senses have become numb to their spiritual starvation. That's what happens when we neglect the means of grace. We always neglect the means of grace to our peril. Likewise, those who do use the means of grace, here's an encouragement here to not neglect the means. You know, those who do neglect don't have the spiritual wherewithal to recognize that they're actually deteriorating. At the same time, those who do use the means of grace are not always able to perceive the work that God is doing through congregational worship. So here's an encouragement to those who are committed to the means of grace, but say, you know, I don't know. I come to church. I'm a committed church member. I heard that charge, and I want to diligently use the means of grace to grow in godliness. I want to become more like Jesus. I come to church. I hear the preached word. I participate in the sacraments. I pray, but I don't know that it's doing any good. I don't know that I'm becoming godlier. I don't know that I'm actually growing. Well, how can you say that? Right? How can you make that assessment? Right? Do you know where you might be if you weren't being fed by these ordinary means? You know, I mean, you know how growth is sometimes imperceptible, right? You know, if you're a parent or if you're a, you know, you got nieces and nephews and you look at them if they're around you regularly and say, you know, I don't know, they seem like they're the same as they were, as they've always been. And then you stick them up against your measuring wall or whatever it might be in your case. And you say, whoa, they've grown 4 inches in the last year. That's where all the food went. 4 inches in 1 year. Well, you finally step back and you measure and say, no, this is, we're making progress here. And that's what happens with spiritual growth. We don't always perceive it. And as we become more sensitive to our sin, we're going to become more self-critical, self-aware. You know, we hopefully are going to grow to be like the Apostle Paul, who even near the end of his life was saying, I'm the worst of sinners. And he wouldn't have thought that he had experienced magnificent spiritual growth. But do you think Paul experienced magnificent spiritual growth from being a persecutor of the church and of Jesus Christ until he received the crown? Of course he did. But maybe he didn't perceive it. So don't be discouraged as you use the means of grace in a church that may not be that flashy or doesn't have this program or that program or doesn't do this or that, and it's made up of ordinary folks like us. The Lord is doing a work. We can't neglect the means of grace just because we don't see fantastic, amazing results every time. So that's, I think, one error, neglecting the means of grace. A second is confusing the means with grace. Confusing the means with grace. The means of grace are neither magical nor mechanical. So I certainly don't want to give that impression. You know, it's as long as we go through the right steps, as long as we check off the boxes, as long as we put ourselves in the right spot, then we can just kind of hang out there and we're sure that something's going to happen. We can do it casually and passively. No, that's not it at all, right? Baptism doesn't necessarily cancel sins. Lord's Supper participants don't automatically receive Christ. Merely hearing sermons won't make you godly, or going through the motions of prayer won't connect you with God. One of the older ministers and connected with our denomination, G.I. Williamson, wrote this: the ordinances, the means of grace, do not rule God. God rules the ordinances. That's very important that we make that distinction. But he uses them, as Williamson goes on to say, because he pleases to do so. Knowing this fact warns us, urges us, encourages us to combine the means with faith. Combine the means with faith, to use the means of grace believingly. And this is why, brother, sister, this is why the Lord gives us these means. The means of grace, not to trigger doubts, you know, not to make us all anxious, you know, the Lord's Supper or baptism, preaching, to cast us into uncertainty. Why would he do that? They're means of grace, after all. They're a gift of God, of the Lord. He gives them to encourage faith. And so we need to practice faith. In the coming weeks, we'll learn how to use the means of grace so that they might be used for our salvation. For now, we just want to understand their importance so we can make that commitment with God's help to diligently use the means of grace. If you want to grow spiritually, do something shockingly ordinary. Devote yourself to the preached word of God. Use the sacraments to direct your faith to Jesus, and spend time in serious prayer. And if we're waiting for the rest of the list, if we're saying that's it, you know, if it just sounds too simple, then we understand something of the goodness of God. It's not a complicated, convoluted, you know, pathway, labyrinth to God. We've got to follow all these steps. Oh. Commit yourself in the church to preaching, sacraments, and prayer. You see, God wants us to believe. He wants us to believe. He doesn't want us to doubt. He doesn't want us to disbelieve. He doesn't want us to reject him. He wants us to believe because he loves his people. He knows that we're lost by nature, and so he gives us his word, accompanied by the Spirit, to say, come here, come to me. I know you're lost. Here I am. Come to me. And the Spirit does in the elect bring the sheep to the voice of Jesus. He knows that we are hungry. He knows that we're thirsty. He knows that we're unsatisfied by everything in the world. And so in the Lord's Supper, he invites us to eat and drink of his goodness, to taste and see that he is good. He knows that we sometimes forget who we are. And so he invites us through baptism to die and to find our life in him. God wants you to know his grace. And so he calls us to trust him, to use his ordinances, and to expect him to supply the growth. Let's ask for God's help in prayer. You are a good and faithful God, O Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thank you for providing a path away from hell to yourself, and on that path for giving us grace and providing means by which we might experience your grace through faith. Help us to use these means, and help us to be, as your people, champions to others who may be neglecting the means of grace, to return to these simple promises that the Lord, that you, our Lord, have given to us. So work in us and answer our prayers for ourselves, for our children, for our neighbors, for all whom you, Lord our God, will call to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.